Mark chapter number 14. We'll begin our reading in verse number 32. The Bible says this, Mark 14 and verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good singing. Thank you for allowing us to be in the house of God. God, thank you for what you've done for Brother Tommy this week. God, thank you for being a great God. Now, Lord, I do pray for Miss Shannon that you would touch her with her upcoming procedures and that all would go well there. Now, Father, help us. Thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Thank you for the precious Word of God. Thank you for the house of God, the people of God. And, Lord, the wonderful privileges we have in being your children. Now, Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, have your will and way in the service. I pray that you'd put a hedge about us, and we certainly plead the blood of the Lord Jesus over this place. God, I pray that you'd arrest our attention, arrest our hearts. I pray the sweet Holy Spirit wouldn't be grieved or quenched tonight. And I pray that true revival would break out in our midst. Edify your people. Many of them have labored hard this week on their jobs. They've had to contend with the flesh and the world. God, not to mention the old sorry devil, and Lord, but they're in the house of God tonight. Now I pray that you'd do something special for them. You'd help them in their inner man. Now God, help us to glorify you. Help us, Lord, to be obedient, mindful to the will and the word of God. God, use this unworthy vessel and be glorified in the midst. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want you to notice several things out of our text. And Mark chapter 14 has got a whole lot of preaching in it, so you just hang with me for a minute. But the first thing I want you to notice is the place. I want you to notice the place. In verse 32, it says, And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And throughout the Bible, there are some particular places which God did a tremendous work in. And he names them. And you can go back to them and you can see some wonderful things. I think about when Jacob wrestled with the Lord. And he named that place called Bethel. And it went on to become known as the place of the house of God. I think about Mount Moriah and what God did there, and it went on to where Solomon's temple was built, and on and on and on we could go through the places. Here we find the place named Gethsemane. Now Gethsemane literally means the oil press. It was a place where there was a press where they would take the olives and they'd press them so the oil would come out, and the oil provided light for the temple. Oil provided medicinal purposes, and oil was a great commodity. The wealth of the olive was found in the oil. And oh, my dear friends, the Lord Jesus is in this place of the press, and he's about to be pressed. And what pours out of him a few hours later, friends, the world couldn't afford. Oh, what a blessing for this place. Can I say, not only do we see the place, but I want you to see the privileged. Look what you, again, if you will. Verse 32, he says, they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John. Yet we know he had 12 disciples, but there's three, his inner circle, that are privileged to go with him where the others didn't get to go. Where they're privileged to see and experience things that the others only get to hear about. The same three got to go to the Mount of Transfiguration and see Jesus transformed into his glory right before their eyes. To hear Moses and Elijah come and talk Jesus and the Father. Now they're privileged to come to this place. What a privilege when Jesus calls you out to do anything for him. What a privilege when he allows you the talent to get up and sing a song. What a privilege when he calls upon you to get up and teach a lesson. What a privilege when he calls on you to hand out a gospel tract. What a privilege when he calls on you to grab the horns of the altar and to pray for somebody's needs. Never take for granted the privileges afforded you above all your fellows to be used of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the place. We see a privilege. Now I want you to notice the petition. Now notice what he says to them. Look in verse 34. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. He petitions them to stay right there and to stand watch. Now that's not real tough. Now he didn't ask them, Brother James, to part the Red Sea. He didn't ask them to pray and have a mountain removed. He didn't ask them to take bread, stones, and command it to be made bread. He didn't ask them some hard thing they couldn't do. He just told them to stay there and to watch. Pretty simple. How many of you understand that? Just stay there and watch. Pretty simple. Now, wouldn't you think that is something that they would be able to grasp and do? I'm talking about men for the last 3 years have walked with Jesus. He didn't ask some big hard thing from them, something simple. Can I say, Jesus usually is very much in the details, and usually the most simplistic things are the things he gets the greatest glory from. Yeah. Ask something very simple of them. Notice his prayer. Look in verse 35. And he went forward a little, and he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Now, many of you have heard me preach along these lines before on this cup, but in case you haven't, let me help you with something. I've got a mound of commentaries. I've read what authors have written for the last 250 years about this text. Many of them will say that Jesus was praying that he wouldn't have to go to the cross. And that if the Father's will was that he wouldn't have to go to the cross, so he wouldn't have to go and die on Calvary. My dear friends, that's not what he was praying. The Bible makes it clear he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Long before he ever made the world, long before he ever created man in the garden, long before he ever created the first tree, he knew he was going to hang on a tree someday. He knew that he would give his life on the cross of Calvary for sinners such as you and I. He was not praying that he wouldn't have to go to the cross. I've heard others say that when he looked into that cup and he saw the sins of the world and knew those sins would be imputed onto him and that he'd have to become sin in order to atone for sin. He was praying that God would take away the cup of sin from his life so he wouldn't have to break fellowship with God. Hogwash, friend. He knew he was the just, and he knew that by the travail of his soul many would be blessed. He was not praying that he wouldn't have to become the atonement for sin. No, I find the best commentary on the Bible's the Bible. Now let me show you what the Bible says. What was he praying for in the garden? Look with me, if you will, up there in verse 33. It says that he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Look at verse 34. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto what? Death. Death. In another portion of the gospel, it says that his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. His body was hemorrhaging in the garden. His body was about to give out in the garden. And what he was praying for was not to not go to the cross. He was praying for the strength to make it to the cross. The cup that he wanted to pass from him was the cup of death. Satan knew if he could kill him in the garden, then your Bible wouldn't be true, and you would have no hope, and there would be no Savior. Out of the 22nd Psalm says, the bulls of Bashan have compassed me. Every imp of hell was dispatched to Gethsemane that night, and he was being pressed in Gethsemane that night. You say, preacher, he was all God. Yes, but he was in a body that was all man, and that body was given out in the garden. Hey, read the other account where the angels came and ministered unto him. Why? To give him strength to make it to Calvary to be our Savior. We see the prayer in Gethsemane. Now notice the perfunct at his word. Look it up. The perfunct in verse 37. Remember I told you it was just something easy and simple he asked him to do. To tarry and watch. Look at verse 37. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Jesus is fighting to keep this body alive, and all he asked of his disciples was to stay and watch and to pray with him. And they couldn't do that very simple task. We find that they were relaxed. They just got relaxed and went to sleep. You know what's wrong with our churches? Yeah. Folks have just went to sleep. We've just gotten so relaxed. We just got to where we have no pressure on us, no problems on us from the outside world or even from the devil. We've just been lulled to sleep. Why do you think the Apostle Paul to the Church of Rome said, it's high time that we awake, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed? Christians have been lulled to sleep all across this country out of where they don't even recognize the move of God anymore. Not only had they become relaxed, it was a routine. They was used to following Jesus around. Oh, Jesus is going to pray. He prays all the time. They didn't understand the significance or the magnitude of pressure he was under. And they just were going through their routine. I dare say some of you all churches nothing more than routine. It's just a routine, something you do. I can prove it to you. All we need to do is just mix up our church times a little bit. It throws some of you off and you just quit church altogether because it don't fit your routine. You got your routines you go through and your rituals you go through. It's not real. It's not personable anymore. You read the Word of God, but you don't read it to see Him. You just read it so you can say, I read the Word of God today. You mime and mouth words in prayer, but they're not real. They're just a shopping list you expect from God. You want His hand. You don't seek His face. It's just a routine. You just go through the motions. It's just part of your life, but it's not life or death anymore. When you first got saved, you couldn't wait to get to the house of God. And now you wait till the last possible second before you walk in the door. It's a routine. They were perfunct. They were relaxed. They were part of a routine. And they were responseless. They had no response. They were non-responsive. Look, he calls Peter out by name, said, could you not watch for 1 hour? You know what Peter answered him? Nothing. Now you got to understand, why did he call Peter out? James and John was there too. Because just a few verses earlier, go back and read it. Peter said, I'll go with you all the way to death. He said, I'm about ready to go to Jerusalem. I'll be betrayed into the hands of angry men. They're going to crucify me. Peter said, not without me. I'll go all the way to death with you. He said, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me 3 times. He's looking at Peter and says, okay, big boy, you can't even sit and watch and pray for an hour and you're going to go with me to death? What did Peter respond? Where's his big mouth now? Why didn't he respond? He knew he's guilty. He had drool running down his cheek where he fell asleep. You know why it gets real quiet in the church when the preacher gets to preaching on sin? Because people are guilty. Preach on the sin of prayerlessness. Preach on the sin of not living for God and witnessing for God in a light in this world. And it gets real quiet. Now, I could preach on homosexuality and the place go like crazy. But boy, you get to preaching where people live and it gets real quiet. Go to an average Baptist church, preach on tithing, listen to them shout. Not. It's real quiet because they're guilty. And then I want you to notice the precaution. Look at verse 37. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. He gives them a warning. He precautions them. He tells Peter, you better really pay attention, lest you enter into temptation. He's already told him, Satan hath desire to sift you as wheat. And Peter, you're about ready to be tempted like you've never been tempted before. You better watch and pray. The spirit's ready, but the flesh is weak. Do you know why we have preaching? Because the spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. The Spirit of God wants to send revival like we can't even imagine. And we say we want it, but we don't want it long enough to watch and tarry and pray for. I want to focus tonight on verse 35. The Bible says in verse 35, and he went forward a little. In Matthew's account, it says, and he went a little further. And the last couple days, I got to thinking, God gave me a thought, and it just came more and more, and then he gave this text to me, and he went forward a little. And then you'll find two more times he goes forward a little to pray. And I want to preach with God's help on this thought for a few minutes. I want to preach on the steps of the Savior. The steps of the Savior. Now, somebody a few years ago came out with a beautiful little poem about footprints in the sand and two sets of footprints, and one, all of a sudden there's only one, and they're chewing out the Lord. How come you forsook me? And he said, no, that's when I was carrying you. And everybody's got pictures of footprints, Jesus' footprints. Well, I want to preach on his steps tonight. Amen. The steps of the Savior. Can I say, first of all, they were steps of agony. They were steps of agony. Look again at verse 34. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Now that doesn't look like he's having a big happy day, does it? He said his soul was exceeding sorrowful unto death. And can I say, for the next several hours, that is all Jesus is going to know in the flesh is agony. My dear friends, people got this mindset that the Christian life is a life of joy and peace and happiness, never having any problems, never having any thing go wrong in your life, that everything you touch turns to gold, everything you put your head on is a bed of roses, it's just wonderful all the time. I believe, and I haven't got to listen to it yet, Brother Lawrence preached on Sunday morning on Are You a Christian? They were first called Christians in Antioch, and they were called Christians because their lives were Christ-like. And if you're going to carry his name, you may be called to walk in his steps. And can I say, his steps were steps of agony, and God may call upon you to agonize for his glory. The Bible
Bible says, yea, they that live godly shall suffer persecution. Hey, listen to me tonight. God may take away the peace. He may take away the joy. He may put hardship and heartache in your life. Hey, if it was good enough for Jesus, it might just be good enough for you and I. And I remind you, read the book of Acts. Hey, the church didn't grow when everything was wonderful. But it grew in adversity, and it grew in agony. The great apostle Paul, talking about being conformed to the sufferings of Christ, that he might know the power of his resurrection. Hey, Brother Terry, I don't know why your sister-in-law, who's a pastor's wife, is suffering like she's suffering, but it might be Jesus is having her walk in his steps, that others might see her in that agony and give their heart and life to Jesus. A friend, it might be you next week that gets bad news. Hey, Jesus' steps were steps of agony, and you may have to agonize to see that wayward come home. You may have to agonize to see that lost one saved. We may have to agonize to see revival come. If it takes Hillary that the power of God comes, put her and Bill both in, that we could see the power of God move in our midst. They were steps of agony. Agony. But can I say, not only were steps of agony, his steps were ones of arrest. Look down at verse 45. The Bible says, and as soon as he was come, speaking of Judas Iscariot, he goes straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. We find in verse 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest. They came and they arrested him. The steps of the Savior were not only steps of agony, there were steps of arrest. He was literally arrested for doing right. Can I say, depending on how this election goes, you may be arrested for carrying that Bible in your hands. When Bill Clinton was in office, he had a bill that made that Bible a hate book. And if anybody preached out of it, they could be tried on the counts and terms of hate crimes. Now I'm here to tell you, friend, it's worse now than when Bill was in office. Just last week, in Texas, a pastor was pulled aside by TSA in an airport, and his Bible, of all things, was examined. I'm here to tell you, you may be arrested for naming the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, preacher, God would never do that. Read the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs. Hey, up until the last 200 years, a lot of Baptists have been arrested for the cause of Christ. There was a time in America when it was illegal to be a Baptist. My dear friends, you might be arrested walking in the steps of the Savior for what this book has to say. Can I say, the world don't have any problem when you talk about heaven. They really don't even have a problem when you talk about hell. Still, you start telling them their sins going to send them there. You start talking about their lifestyles and their choices being right out of the pits of hell, you might be arrested for it. We see his steps were ones of agony. They were ones of arrest. But his steps were steps of abandonment. Look in verse 50. The Bible says, and they all, you ought to underscore that, and they all forsook him and fled. Can I say, the Lord Jesus was abandoned in his greatest hour of need. Now you ought to underscore that verse for this sole reason. Jesus knows what it feels like to be abandoned, but you and I will never know that. Because he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He knows what it's like for his dearest friend to turn on him. But you'll never know that. Your dearest friend, when everybody else is walking out, he walks in. He'll never, ever forsake you. His steps were steps of abandonment.
Can I say tonight, the steps of the Savior were steps of abuse. Look at verse 63. The Bible says, "Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. My dear friends, they stripped him, they spit upon him, they punched him, they slapped him, they abused him. All because he was guilty of loving you and me. My dear friends, they may abuse you and I because we are found guilty of loving him. The steps of the Savior were ones of abuse, of abandonment, of arrest, of agony. There are also steps of accusation in chapter 15. Verse number 2, the Bible says, And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered unto him, said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests, look, accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answer thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. I said it last week, you can defend everything but a lie. And as they was accusing him, and as they were lying on him, as they were paying witnesses to life, things that he supposedly did and said, he stood there and answered not a word. Brother Tommy, we don't know what's being filtered into the minds of your children, but you just stand for Jesus. The truth always prevails. Say, preacher, how do you know? Because a little while later, Pilate rang forth these words, I find no fault in him. Hey, we don't have to defend ourselves, because we have a great high priest, an intercessor, who is our mediator, who will defend us before God himself. He had steps of accusation. I said this morning, I'm glad I don't know everything that's been said about me. I have had lies told on me. I've had people stand up in the church house and cuss me. I've had people walk out on me while I was preaching because they didn't like this book or didn't like me. But I'm here to tell you, friend, it may get a whole lot worse before Jesus comes. Can I say the steps of the Savior were steps of atonement? Chapter 15 and verse 16, the Bible says, And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes and they led him out to crucify him. Verse 24, And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour and they crucified him, and the superscription of accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, He was numbered with the transgressors, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Oh, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Verse 34, And at the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he called Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave to him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. My dear friends, he shed his blood to be our propitiation. He walked in the steps of atonement because those are steps that you and I could never walk in.
There are not enough deeds or enough works that we could have ever done to get to heaven or merit the favor of God. I heard this week a man said that when they strapped Jesus to that whipping post and they strapped him out as far as they could and made his back as tight as it could get, that man took the cat of nine tails and began to beat him, that with every sling of that whip on the body of Jesus Christ, all the force of hell was behind it. And they beat him, and they abused him, and they mocked him, and he carried that cross down the Via Della Rosa, and he laid it there on Golgotha's hill, and then he laid down on it, and he gave them his hands and feet to pierce, and they suspended him between heaven and earth, and the scene was so hideous when he became the iniquity of us all, that God turned the sun out, so man couldn't look upon the darling Son of God, and all the shame, and all the curse that he became, because the Bible said cursed is everyone that hanging on the tree. He became your curse and my curse, that we might be made the righteousness in God in him. God gave the just for the unjust, and God was pleased to bruise him, that you and I might be born again someday.
Amen.
He shed his blood for the remission of our sin. The Savior walked the steps of atonement. Aren't you glad the story don't end there? He walked the steps of ascension in chapter 16 and verse 6. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Aren't you glad he walked out of the tomb?
Yes, sir.
Under his own power.
That's it.
By the way, the angels didn't roll back stone. He just said, move, and it moved.
Amen.
If he can say, let there be light, and all of heaven opened up with light, and you think he can't say to a stone, be thou moved? Yes. What a Savior.
Amen.
He stepped the step of ascension. Can I say finally tonight, the steps of the Savior, he stepped to accomplishment. He went from agony to ascension that he might accomplish something, and that's the accomplishment of salvation in your heart.
Amen.
He walked wherever you was when you was lost without God. Amen. Revealed himself and saved you when he called upon him. That's why he went through the agony and the torture and all that he went through, that you and I could be in glory someday. When the veils roll back, the final judgment's cast, and all the throng of heaven is revealed, Jesus will say, this is why. The angels will know why he went through what he went through when they look around and they see that white-robed choir singing that new song. When we and all of us out of every blood, nation, tongue, and kindred are there proclaiming him Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We are his accomplishments. That's why he did it. He'd have done it if only one, but he done it for whosoever will.
Amen.
He walks the step of accomplishment.
Amen.
Into the life of everyone that accepts him as Lord and Savior. Oh, what steps the Savior went through to get to you and I. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might be become that peculiar people, that chosen generation, that royal priesthood. All thanks go to Calvary for all that he's done for us. Now listen, I've said all that to say this. How are we walking in light of how he walked to get to us? How are your steps? The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible says we're to walk in the light as he's in the light, that we might have fellowship with him.
That's it.
How are you walking? You know your walk ought to be to have accomplishment for Christ. The Bible says we're written epistles known and read of all men. People watch your life to see if what you have is real. Do they see Jesus? When they see your steps,
Do they see Jesus? Friend, when we get to heaven, it's not going to matter what address you had. It's not going to matter what you drove. Not going to matter where you worked. Not going to matter how much change you had in the bank. Not even going to matter who you voted for next week. The only thing that's going to matter is what impact you had on others that they're in glory. That's the only thing that's going to matter. That's our accomplishments. Taking those little watchy and Terry here that Jesus commands us to do, that He might impact somebody else's life through our life. Walking in His footsteps that others might see Him through us. That's the accomplishment He expects out of us. To yield ourselves as vessels that others will see Him in our vessel. What accomplishments will you have? How are you walking? Boy, when we see all that He went through, that ought to inspire us to give nothing less than our best for Him. God, help us not to become relaxed or routine or responseless. We're to always have an answer, the Bible says, for every man. God, help us to walk in light of how He walked for us. God, help us become broken bread and poured out wine for the brethren. Maybe ease their burden.
Amen.
God, help us to go the extra mile so that maybe some wayward will get back to the fold. God, help us to be all that we can be and to sow the seed that we can sow that others might water, that God gives the increase. Because, friend, that's all that really matters. We'd ever get it in our minds to quit drinking the Kool-Aid that the devil offers about what life is all about.
Amen.
And realize it's all about Jesus.
Amen.
God, help us to become responsible in our walking. Because every step He took by design with you and I in mind. God, help us to take our steps with Him in mind, and we'll never step off the path.